That was Archana's debut, and I think we should give her a hand. Thanks for coming out this...
This Saturday night at 7 o'clock.
I'd like to thank those who download these talks as podcasts from iTunes. Invite your comments, correspondence, and feedback by emails at utahkrishnas@gmail.com. We also have a membership class at our website, utahkrishnas.org. I'd like to thank those that have become members. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Everything is inspired by the teachings of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who is the founder Acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Our theme today is change your habits, change your life. A habit is something that you do without thinking about it. You've done it so many times over and over and over and over and over again, it becomes involuntary. Studies say that 90% of our behavior is based on our habits. That means how we treat people, how we spend our money, what we watch on TV, what we listen to. 90% of the time we're on autopilot. We do it like we've always done it before, and some of those habits are keeping us from Krishna's best. And I'm not talking about the obvious things that jump out at you when we're talking about unwanted habits, necessarily alcohol or drug, etc., etc. But there are many, many little things also that keep us from the best that God has in mind for us. Small things like always being late for work, for appointments, allowing strife in the home, overspending with your credit card. All these negative habits will keep us in mediocrity. If you want to change your life, the place to start is to change your habits, because our habits determine our destiny, and our habits determine who we are. If you have a habit of being lazy, a habit of being unorganized, a habit of being impatient, don't go the next 20 years without having done something about it. Don't fast forward 20 years from now and find yourself still getting annoyed, still getting touchy, still flying off the handle about the same things that are bothering you right now. Make a difference, make a decision, do something about it right now. We all know people who are running late. They're living their life frustrated, they're stressed out, and they're wondering why they don't enjoy their lives. It's because they've developed a wrong habit. Someone's not cool and calm, and early on in the day, they drank 17 Coca-Colas and ate 10 candy bars. And they wonder why they're not enjoying their life. These are all wrong habits which keep us from our best. All we have to do is discipline ourselves to eat more moderately. If lateness is a problem, just train yourself to leave a few minutes early and then watch all that stress dissipate away. We develop good habits in the same way that we develop bad habits, by doing them over and over and over and over again. I heard that if you want to develop a new habit, you simply have to be conscious and concentrate for 21 days. When you start to talk negatively about someone or gossip about a third party, just check yourself and start to think about something positive to say about that person. And if you do that consciously for 21 days, you'll have replaced the old pattern of behavior with the new pattern of behavior, and then you'll start doing the new pattern of behavior just as unconsciously and as automatically as you did the unwanted one. I heard about a Cheyenne chief who was imparting wisdom to his young grandson. And he said that within each and every one of us, there are two wolves. There's a black wolf and there's a white wolf. The black wolf represents pride, anger, jealousy, enviousness, unforgiveness, laziness, etc. The white wolf represents peace, humility, kindness, love, self-control, and compassion. So the little grandson was sitting wide-eyed at the feet of his grandfather, and he said, which one will win this constant battle, this constant struggle that's going on within each and every one of us between the white? Will it be the black wolf or will it be the white wolf, Granddad? And the chieftain said, the one who will win will be the one that you feed. So don't feed pride, anger, arrogance, envy. If you do, the black wolf will gain control. But get in the habit of feeding peace, contentment, self-control, and then the white one will achieve prominence over the black one. What I'm asking you today is don't feed the wrong wolf. Don't go around feeding all these negative emotions. Make a decision with me today that we're going to start feeding peace, we're going to start feeding patience, that we're going to start feeding kindness and humility and self-control. The thing about bad habits is they're very easy to develop, but they're very hard to live with. I heard a story about a man who had a problem with gossiping. He went to his local pastor and he confessed that he liked to talk about third parties. The pastor said, I'll tell you what you can do. He says, go up today with a feather pillow on the highest local mountain, tear it open, and let the feathers go to the wind. Then you come back tomorrow, and I'll tell you what to do tomorrow. So he did that, and he came back the next day, and he said, okay, I spread the feathers to the wind from the highest mountain, now what should I do? And the pastor said, now you go and you gather up all of those feathers. And he says, what are you talking about? They're all over the camp. In the same way as those feathers are words, a word of cruelty, a word of injudicious gossip scatters to the winds. It can never be retrieved. Once it comes out, it can never be taken back. You don't know where your words are going to, where they're landing, or who they're going to hurt. More people have been hurt in the history of the world by words, by character assassination, than by all the weapons in the world. Smokey the Bear said, it's easy to start, but it's difficult to put out. How hard it is to snuff a forest fire with planes, chemicals, firefighters risking their lives, and yet all it took was one unconscious, thoughtless dropping of a match, and all that destruction followed. Bad habits are easy to develop, but they're hard to live with. It's easy to be rude, to tell people off, to say what you feel, to be cutting and sarcastic, but it's difficult to live in a home where there's a lot of strife and tension. It's easy to spend money that we don't have, but it's hard to live without being able to pay our bills. It's easy to surrender to temptation and do whatever we feel like doing, but then it's hard to be in bondage, to go around feeling guilty and condemned all the time. It's easy to start a chemical addiction. You go out with your friends, you try it, you get high, you have a good time, but in the long run, you become a slave to that addiction. Your body chemistry demands, and you have more and more and more of it. As bad habits are easy to develop, but hard to live with, good habits are a little harder to develop, but they're a lot easier to live with. Krishna says in the 18th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that which in the beginning may be just like poison, but in the end is like nectar, and which awakens one to self-realization, is said to be happiness in the mode of goodness. Prabhupada told a story about jaundice in India. When you get the Indian variety of jaundice, the cure is to take sugar cane. That shouldn't be very difficult, except for the fact that when someone is in a jaundice condition, they taste sugarcane as more bitter than poison. And in order to cure them, it often takes four men holding the patient down on a table and forcing the sugarcane into him. But the more sugarcane he ingests, the more he becomes restored to his normal healthy condition, then he tastes that sugarcane for the sweet substance that it really is. So develop a good habit. In the beginning, it takes a little pain, a little discomfort, a little suffering, but those habits in the long run, though they may be like poison in the beginning, in the end, they're like nectar. It might be hard in the home to bite your tongue and resist the temptation to have the last word in the family. It might be hard to overlook an offense. It might be hard to forgive someone, but it sure is easy to live in a home filled with peace and harmony. Have you ever heard about the contention person? And that's us to some degree or another. It's in each and every one of us. As soon as someone comes up to you with an enthusiastic project, an enthusiastic or creative idea, whether it be a family member or a fellow student, do we think of the good, positive aspects of that plan and try to encourage that person and say something good about it? Or do we immediately try to find the fault and say the negative? In other words, are we like flies or bees? Flies are always looking for the wound, the open sore, that which is wrong, where the bees are looking for the honey. So, are you a contentious person? If someone says white, does the word black spring to mind? If someone says hot, do you immediately have this knee-jerk reaction, cold? If someone says up, is the first word out of your mouth down? If you're a contentious person, that's a bad habit. It destroys intimacy and peace in the home. You need to decide, do you want to be right or do you want to live in peace? Eventually, after a week or a month, or maybe it might even take a year, the initial pain of starting a new habit will go away. Things will get easier and you'll not only begin to enjoy your life a lot more, but you'll be living it at a higher level. Clara Barton, she was a young female nurse trying to get the Red Cross started. It was an extremely anti-woman society. And early on, when she was struggling, someone came up and insulted her grievously. I don't know all the details, but it was a very, very vicious, unwanted comment. Many, many years later, after she had gotten the Red Cross going and become world famous, she was asked, "Don't you remember what that person did to you when you were a young person trying to get your wonderful organization together?" She said, "No, in fact, I distinctly remember forgetting that." That's what we need to do. Instead of feeding the bad things, instead of feeding the dark wolf, we need to distinctly remember forgetting the offense, biting our tongue and giving up our right to be right in the interest of peace. I'm sure you've all seen the rockets lifting up from Cape Canaveral. 90% of the energy, 90% of the fuel is to just get them a few feet off the launching pad. There's a huge thrust, there's vapors, there's fire, there's smoke, there's an incredible expenditure of fuel and energy, and as you watch, it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. It seems to be just not at all lifting. In fact, you wouldn't be surprised if it just crashed back down to the ground. But after what seems an interminable period of time, during which you expect the whole thing to bust up and explode, it finally lifts off a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. It pushes, pushes, pushes. It pushes against the downward pull of the Earth's atmosphere. Most of the effort, most of the discomfort, most of the pain comes in the first few stages off the launch. But once it becomes free of the pull of Earth's atmosphere and gets beyond that, it experiences life on a different level. It soars like never before. Similarly, once we press beyond the initial pain, the initial discomfort of starting a new habit, replacing a bad one with a good one, we soar. We experience a freedom unlike anything else. We no longer hold back. I'd like to tell you, it'd be nice if it was as easy as saying one prayer or quoting one scripture to get rid of a bad habit. But the fact is that things occur little by little. They don't occur in big dramatic runarounds. I heard about a fellow, he tried so many times to give up smoking. He smoked a pack a day. But finally hit upon an idea. He took 3 cigarettes out of his pack, and he smoked a pack a day, but that day there were only 17 cigarettes in the pack. He did that for a couple of weeks, and then he took 6 cigarettes out of every pack. He still smoked a pack a day, but now he was only smoking 14. Did that for a couple of weeks, took 3 more out of the pack, still smoked a pack a day, now he was only smoking 11. After about 8 to 10 weeks, he was finally able to give up his habit of smoking cigarettes, little by little, by little, by little, by little. So we need to be confident that God didn't make us to be slaves. He didn't create us to be in bondage, to have addictions, to be angry, to be lazy or hot-tempered, frustrated or negative. These are the coverings, the unnatural material coverings for the soul. The The soul, the pristine, pure soul that God created, is compared to a drop of water. When it falls from the heavens, the drop is pure. But when it hits the earth, it becomes contaminated by the contact with the earth. So each one of us, originally, as we're created, we're gem-like. We're jewel-like. God doesn't make things second class. He makes only things of great value and excellence. So if you're finding yourself living below your potential, it's because of the material covering and your identification with it. We need to, some way or other, remove that covering from the mirror of the heart to become everything we need to be. We can't go around telling ourselves, I can't change, I can't break this habit, I don't know who I am. I don't know what your marital situation is, but ever since my wife and I were married 43 years ago, she has been unremitting in her efforts to change me. She has a true improvement programming going on that's just constant. And I used to resist it, dig in my heels and say, hey, you know, you get what you see, this is how I am, like it or love it or leave it or whatever you want. But thank God I don't think that way anymore. I'm changing bit by bit by bit by bit in the here and now. I used to think that if I was Krishna conscious and chanted Hare Krishna, nothing dramatic would change in this life, but maybe I'd get a better body in my next life. But now I have more faith that God is all powerful. I don't have to wait to some distant by and by. I can change incrementally, day by day, right in the here and now. A lot of people have given up. I'll be Krishna conscious in the next life. Maybe I'll get some breaks in the next life. But God is not so ineffective that he can't do something right here and right now to bring about change. I'm much more confident than I used to be. We're practicing the wrong things. Something we know we should do, we don't do it. Something we know we shouldn't do, we do it. It's a paradox. It's a contradiction. It's perverse. Krishna throws some light on it here in a conversation with Arjuna. He says, O son of Prita, the understanding by which one knows what ought to be done and what ought not to be done, what is to be feared and what is not to be feared, what is binding and what is liberating, is in the mode of goodness. Here the key is in what we practice. We're all practicing something, but the question is, are we practicing the right thing? Some of us are really good at losing our tempers. We are world class, we're Olympians at losing our tempers. And what is the reason? We practice several times a week. Some of us are impatient, and the reason is that we practice every day in traffic, on the freeway, on our way to work. We practice muttering under our breath. We practice getting stressed out. No wonder we're so good at being impatient because of all the good practice we get. Some of us are so negative. We can't wait to get around our friends to tell them the latest juicy bit of gossip. We're very good because we practice every chance we get. And repetition is what forms a habit. That's what puts us on autopilot. The only way that you're going to get good habits replacing the bad is if you start practicing being kind, practicing being patient, practicing being disciplined with your speech, practice being disciplined in your spending. A lot of people are out of balance because they keep practicing the wrong things. It doesn't take a PhD to realize that if you're spending 20% interest on your credit card, that's not a good thing. I remember a joke I once heard. The credit card company called a man up and he said, sir, we're sorry to report that a thief has taken possession of your credit card during these last 30 days. He said, could I just put you on hold for a minute? So there was a pause. He went, he looked up his bank statements for the last 30 days. He came back and he said, tell the thief he can keep the credit card. He spends less than my wife. Studies have shown that when you go into a store with cash instead of a credit card, you spend 23% less. The average American, if he spent cash for his purchases, would spend $3,000 less a year. You have cash in the one hand, which represents your time, your energy, and you have a commodity. And you got to pause, at least momentarily, to ask your question, do I really want to trade my time, my energy, for this commodity? This represents the valuable human form of life which God has given me, and the credit card doesn't. 5,000 years ago, in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam, we read about the permissive king Dhritarashtra. He had a son named Duryodhana who had just, all he did was feed the dark wolf. He didn't even know there was a white wolf. He feeded that dark wolf with viciousness, criminality, ambition, greed, tyranny. And instead of building or putting some sort of a check on the character of his son and saying no and restricting him in some meaningful ways, Dhritarashtra always said yes, 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 yes. It just seemed easier for him to give in to his son's conspiracies and plans. But he reaped a bitter, poisonous fruit at the end. Because of his permissiveness, Dhritarashtra's state was reduced to a pitiable condition. He lost his entire 100 sons. He was living as a beggar in the palace, getting food from the hand of Bhima, who was the very one that had killed his 100 sons. Hoping to redeem some small part of his brother's life before he passed away, Vidura, the great saint, when he returned from pilgrimage, he said these words to his brother Dhritarashtra. The Supreme Lord can only be known by one who has attained the same spiritual nature as him. That nature is attained by the practice of serving the spiritual master, the practice of studying the scriptures, the practice of observing continence, the practice of asceticism, the practice of abstaining from violence toward others. Gradually, 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 four times it says right here in scripture, one will become free of material nature's influence and become situated in his original spiritual nature. Then, by meditation, one can know the Supreme. The most foundational practice of a Hare Krishna devotee is to purify the heart by associating with the Lord in the form of his holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Whenever you see devotees dancing and playing and singing with musical instruments, or when you see them off in a quiet corner with their beads mumbling to themselves, what they're doing is they're invoking the Lord within the heart. And just like when the sun rises in the morning, when we invoke the all-powerful Lord who resides within our heart, all fog and darkness begins to evaporate and dissipate. All negative and inauspicious things start to retreat, just like darkness can never stand against light. It's not easy to get rid of bad habits. Prabhupada gave the example that when the atmosphere is inky, and you have ink in a glass, you can upend the glass, but then when you put it right again, because the atmosphere is inky, it'll refill. And however many times you empty it, it'll always refill. It'll always refill. But when you put milk in the glass, then there is no room for the ink to come out. So we're not just talking about getting rid of bad habits. We're talking about replacing them with the good habit of acknowledging the Lord within our heart by chanting his holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. When we do that, we're recognizing that we can't defeat these bad habits by ourselves. But with the help of the all-powerful Lord, who's our friend, our well-wisher, our benefactor, who's situated right at hand in our heart, and who's willing to help us, we can actually do it. It's hard, acknowledge it, especially in the beginning, sit down and chant the names of the Lord when we have this strong pull to go out and to be with our friends. It's hard when you really want to use that credit card and your mind is telling you just a little swipe and you can have this. It's hard not to do that. It's hard when you want to get angry and you bite down on your tongue. These things are hard, but it's harder to live in bondage. It's harder going around feeling bad about yourself because you know you're living below your potential. We can walk in the woods maybe 2 or 4 miles an hour. If we really push it, we might be able to cover 4 or 5 miles an hour. But there are 20 steps that you can take after which you're going 600 miles an hour. Anyone guess what those 20 steps would be? 20 steps. And not only are you going 600 miles an hour, but you're sitting down while you're doing right, going onto the airplane. By virtue of your individual, tiny, infinitesimal identification with something much bigger and more powerful, there are 20 steps that can get you going 600 miles an hour. Similarly, by virtue of your identification with the all-powerful Supreme Lord who's seated within our heart, there is nothing that is impossible. That's what we do when we chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We partner with the all-powerful Lord to push away the habits which are holding us back and to introduce the sun of His favor and His compassion. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says to Arjuna, thus knowing one's spiritual self to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, one should control the lower self by the higher self, and thus by spiritual strength conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. The Lord put within us, He embedded within us when He created us, kindness, patience, self-control, but it's up to us to clean the mirror of the heart, to remove the dirt which prevents the reflection of our true selves. We need to work it out. Good habits are not just going to spring unbidden into our hands, get the dust off the mirror, begin to make the right choices, not once, but over and over and over. I am going to be nicer to my spouse. I'm going to be more patient with my children. Recommit every single day. It's all there. We just have to work on it and work it out. If you start now and stick with it, a year from now, you'll be an entirely different person than you are right now. You'll be free from addiction, free from bad attitudes, free from so much bondage, which is trying to hold you back. My challenge today is to start practicing the right things. Don't feed those old negative habits anymore. Starve the bad, feed the good, work out your own salvation. If you do this, I know that you're going to rise higher and higher. Krishna will pour out His blessings and favor upon you, and you're going to live the life of victory that He has in store for you. Thank you very much for your kind attention. If you receive this message, please repeat after me. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Krishna Krishna.
Hare Hare,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Rama Rama,
Hare Hare.
Hare.